As we look around, we live a very violent world. We live in a world where shootings occur on a regular basis. Chicago, one can go do internet search and find out the number of shootings that happen in Chicago on a weekly basis. How many deaths occur on a daily basis up there. And I remember growing up in West End, and recently I was talking to somebody about where I grew up at, and I said, I grew up in West End of Louisville. And they said, eyes kind of got big, and they said, oh, I said, yeah, I'm from the Portland area. And their eyes got a little bigger, and the Portland area of Louisville is kind of known as a really rough area of town. However, I can tell you that from listening to the news of Louisville, all of Louisville is rough now. Prose Park, where we moved out to, has a number of shootings, I seem like on a weekly basis out there. And so when we look at it, we just realize that we live in a very dangerous time. And it's a time where events occur that makes one's head shake. You shake your head. This is a picture of a Ukraine woman, Irina Zaraguska, is her name. And she left Ukraine to come here because she was trying to escape the tragedies of the war over there. And yet she was killed. And this is a picture of her right before her death. And she was killed while riding a subway in Charlotte, North Carolina. The reason why she was riding a subway is because she was, again, a visitor here and could not drive. But also not contained in that picture is the people watching as she was about to be stabbed to death. And then we had the events of course, the last couple of days of Charlie Kirk. Now, let me explain. I'm not meaning this to be a eulogy of Charlie Kirk. He was a man like the rest of us. He was a very conservative person. Had a great political movement. But the things I've heard since then from Christians have maybe kind of thought that it'd be good to have a way to address some of these things. And as far as tragedies often lead to national introspection. Sometimes we have not necessarily tragedies, but sometimes things happen that makes us feel good as a nation. I thought about baby Jessica. And those of you who were a little bit older, remember baby Jessica back in the 1980s, late 1980s, early 1990s, not really sure exactly the year, but she was a young child that fell down a well in Texas. And she was about 30 feet below the surface. And they actually dug a parallel well beside her. So it was a rescuer. And they talked about how everybody rallied around that. And how we as a nation feel good because we use our technology to save somebody's life, a young child's life. But a lot of times when tragedies happen, it makes us examine ourselves. It makes us think, what happened? Why does this happen? Especially when they talk about national leaders. I thought about JFK, John F. Kennedy. We're our generation. I was very young when this happened. I do remember it, but I was pretty young. I didn't realize all the significance of it. But we were assassinated. It was on national television as far as the funeral. And I got thinking about the fact that probably that generation, that was the first time that television was in most households, that something like that happened. So people could witness the events of that funeral and the events of the national ceremonies firsthand. And so it was an event that shook a nation. That really, that generation was one of those defining moments where people often say, where were you when you heard this, when that happened? And there's a generation that say, I knew exactly where I was when John Kennedy was killed. It may be something like Martin Luther King's death as he shot to death in Memphis, Tennessee. Or maybe Robert Kennedy, as he was running for president of our nation. Now, by this time, I was about 1968. I was a little bit older. And so I didn't really understand the politics of it, but I understood he was a young man running for president, and he just won in California, was talking about going to the convention, and was killed a few minutes later. And so when I think about that, that for me was kind of my awakening to tragedies of a national level. And so whenever we think about these things, 9/11, for instance, my children, that when we talk about tragedies, 9/11 comes up. And probably for some of you, that is more aligned about what you heard at school what you saw on television. And again, to think that 3,000 people died that day is tragic. Well, what we have is Generation Z. And that's what Charlie Kirk was really appealing to, was Generation Z. Those born in the latter part of the 1900s, I guess early 2000s. And he was, this their moment. In fact, as I thought about this, Charlie Kirk was widely listed by the younger generation. He was one of those who used podcasts, social media, go into college campuses, try to recruit young people to get involved in politics. And therefore, this was somebody that appealed to them, and therefore, they were really shaken. Many news commentators say their children were focused on Charlie, and they didn't know it. I know that our children, when we were talking to them, that many of them had talked about, well, they knew who Charlie was. I may have known him, but I didn't know what he was actually teaching, what he was talking about. But yet, they could tell you who he was, what he was doing. And so, at these times, we just think about the fact that, okay, this is one of those moments, so for a few minutes, it could change the national conscience. In fact, I already heard things such as, we used to be said that you could go for, you go to bring a gun to a knife fight. And if our opposition goes low, then we go lower. I think we all heard comments like that, that we're going to fight. We're going to do whatever necessary to win. The point that Whoopi Goldberg, and I'm not a Whoopi Goldberg fan, I don't watch View, but Whoopi Goldberg had a headline and an article written about her that caught my attention. She said the View co-host Whoopi Goldberg decried political violence on Thursday while reacted to the assassination of Turning Point. USA founder Charlie Kirk, and said no one should be afraid to speak out about their views. Now, this is for somebody that was very quick to, you know, blame people for violence, but, and she repeated, no one should be afraid to express their views. Stephen Colbert, message on September 11th, 2025, said that on the late show, Colbert addressed the nation saying, violence is never the answer to political disagreement, but I think these days should be said as often as possible. And that he was grateful for leaders who, instead of dividing the country, point to common humanity. Colbert explicitly called for an end of political violence, stating it had become all too common in American society. Now, that's what's being said right now. How long that lasts, who knows? But this just, again, got me thinking about some things. And the question comes up is why? Why are things like this happen? Why do we have national tragedies like this? Why do people kill somebody like this? Well, there's a number of reasons for this, and I realize I may be playing some kind of a broad stroke, but I believe there's, because there's evil and sinful people in the world. And that is, that's what we had read for a few minutes ago, Romans 1st chapter, and 22-32. And in that passage, three times it said God gave them up. That is, they decided to disobey God, because of their own selfish wisdom. But as you look at verse 31 in particular, it's the undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And it really does describe a lot of people today in our society. And in fact, as you look at it, some translations instead said unloving says without natural affection. And to kill somebody else, taking an innocent life, is evil without natural affection. I don't care if you're talking about the life of an unborn child or you're talking about the life of a grown adult. To kill an innocent person without thinking about it. And I'm not necessarily talking about Charlie Kirk right now, but I just think about all those people that in Chicago, for instance, that would not hesitate to kill somebody if they're a part of a different gang or they do something that you disagree with. And so that's without natural affection. And therefore, to take the life of a person is evil. When we think about Jezebel in the Old Testament, Jezebel had Naboth killed because why? Because of a vineyard. That's all. And therefore, she had charges brought up against him and had him killed. You're thinking about people in the New Testament times that where Stephen was stoned to death because he's preaching the gospel. And so we have that going on, that there's evil in the world around us. Another reason, because words mean something. We often downplay the importance of words. But realize the Bible talks about words a lot. And in fact, more and more public discourse is vulgarity filled. It's gotten to a point now when you turn on the news, you hear national leaders as they start talking about the opposition, and often you hear a string of four-letter words. And not four-letter words, you hear them talk about doing harm to the person, or labeling some kind of radical-type person. And if you would, turn your Bible to Matthew, the 15th chapter. We want to look at verse 11 through 18. Matthew 15, verse 11. Again, Matthew 15, verse 11. Jesus speaking here. So not what goes to the mouth defiles man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles man. The disciple came and said to him, you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard the saying. The answer said, every plant which is my heavenly Father is not plant will be uprooted. Let them alone. There are blind leaders of the blind. And the blind leads the blind, and both will fall into a ditch. And Peter answered, said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said to them, are you also still without understanding? Do not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes to the stomach and is eliminated. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile man. The last part in particular I want to just stress here. The things we say comes from our thought process, comes from our heart. And the bowel of the heart also refers to the intellect, the will of the person, the intention of the person. And therefore, when we say something, when you say something, and somebody says, you can't judge me, I can judge your heart by what you're saying. I can judge your heart by what your actions are. And therefore, when we have people saying these kind of things, it tells us that their heart is hard. And therefore, we have hard-hearted people. And that's often one of the reasons. And therefore, evil out of the heart comes thoughts of often expressed. And then another reason is the breakdown of the home. We have a society now that has tried to break down the home for about over 56 years. And we're now seeing the results of it. We see the results of it because, as Ephesians 6 chapter verse 1 says, actually 1 through 4. Again, turn your Bible there. Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 4. Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents to the Lord for this right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with promise. Let them be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And your father does not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord. In a lot of homes today, they're not mom and dad teaching their children. It may be a mom or a dad. But I was amazed a number of years ago whenever was at our children's school, one of our children's classes, and realized that over half the children there had parents that were divided. Some of them lived part of the week with one parent, part of the week with the other parent. But those who had two parents that loved them and watching after them were the minority. And therefore what you have is children growing up in homes that basically are not learning. And either they learn obedience or disobedience from the home. When you have a child that's 5 years old or 6 years old and they're told, don't worry about what the referee says. They can't tell you what to do. You don't have a 15-year-old that you're going to be telling the police officer, you can't tell them what to do. He's going to be telling the boss later on, you can't tell him what to do. He's going to be telling God later on, you can't tell him what to do. And therefore, you have learned disobedience of the home. Or you don't teach your children to obey God. And the way you do that, first of all, is by telling them to obey you as parents. Because you're the authority figure in their child's life. And a child that learns to obey the parent when they're 2 or 3 years old, when they keep on teaching that lesson, will learn that they obey authority figures later on. Not only that, but also our children learn how to be mothers, fathers at home. I'm very blessed, and I grew up in a home, Virginia did too, with mom and dad. But a lot of children do not have that. Again, I think about some of my classmates who were growing up. I wonder why is it they thought they could act the way they did. I realized later on that they didn't have mom and dad. They had one or the other. But they didn't know how parents talked to each other. They didn't know what love was, how love was expressed in a home because they didn't have it. They didn't learn how to communicate with each other when they disagreed, because they didn't have that in the home. They didn't have hugs and kisses at home from their parents. And therefore, if we want to have children, and I'll say especially those who are having young children now, now's the time to teach them. Now it's time to hug them. Now it's time to love them. Now it's time also to teach them about God. And so our children should learn about God in our homes also. And I know, again, I'm talking to the choir here largely, but I'm saying this partly because those who may watch this later on the internet. But you stop thinking about the fact of how many children do not know anything about God. How many have no idea who He is, what He wants them to do? And I know our young children grow up and they come to the church and they hear services by James, myself, and other preachers. They go to Bible classes, they learn about God in Bible classes. And for your young age, they learn that there's 7 days of the week and that God made man on 6 days and God created everything around us. And God, they learn all about God growing up. Well, let me ask you this question. Let's say you children did not come here. Let's say your children, the only thing they knew about God, they learned from you at home. Would they know who God is? Would they know what God wants them to do? Would they know about God's love, about Jesus, about God's plan of salvation for us? Would they know how to be saved? You see, those things that our children should learn at home also. And so, when we have that breakdown, and we've had that breakdown, the breakdown of the home, I mean, many children, they can do whatever they want. Again, that's the old adage, you can't tell me what to do. But only that, but they learn to do whatever they want, whenever they want, whenever I feel like it. And only that, but also they learn to do with, and with whoever and whatever they want to do with whoever they want to do it. And therefore, you have a society now where children actually grow up thinking that they can do whatever they want. Only that, but also means a lot of parents don't know what is going on in their children's lives. And again, I think we have good parents here, everything I see. But you know, there are parents that really don't know who their children are. They really don't communicate with their children. They don't talk with their children. Again, if you want to communicate with your children, don't wait till they're 15 years old to think that now's the time to start talking to my son or daughter. You don't learn to talk to them. They don't learn to communicate with you when they're 2 and 3 years old. And if you start communicating when they're 2 or 3 years old, then when they're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, on the ladder, they don't know that they can talk to you. They'll know that you want to listen to them, that you are interested in their life. And therefore, make sure you're communicating with your children. There are real consequences of their actions in the real world. Now, again, there are some people just don't really understand that. As Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he sows the flesh, will have the flesh reap corruption. He sows the spirit, will have the spirit, will give everlasting life. Now, I realize there's a spiritual application here, this as far as sowing the Word of God, reaping benefits of the Word of God. But also we apply this to the fact that we have, again, I said, we have been sowing humanism, evolution in this country, and then hope for a crop failure. And what we have is a crop is coming due. And so we need to be aware of the fact of what's being taught today. We grow up in a privileged society. I don't mean that white privilege, black privilege, you know that. I'm talking about we grow up in a society where basically we're at home, we're at peace, we can believe what we want. And that gives us a sense of comfort. However, it also can bring about a sense of smugness and not realizing the consequences of our action. It's like the Disney movies. Now, I grew up watching Disney movies, but our children did, and Lion King comes to mind. And Lion King is about Simba, right? The little lion. And Simba acts like a person. He talks like a person. He reacts like people. But lions are not people. And A few years ago, there was somebody on safari, and they were out, and there was a lion there, and the person actually goes up and tries to pet the lion. And the lion kills him. And the reason is because the lion is a natural born killer. And what we have to realize is there are consequences to our actions in the real world. So what should we as Christians do? Okay, I have lots of things, I have things, problems. What should we do though? First of all, love those who disagree with you. Matthew 5th chapter, verse 43 through 45. Matthew 5, verse 43 through 45 reads, "You have heard those said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. They may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the good evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. For you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you should be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, anybody can love those who love them. But he says, God loves us, even when we did wrong. In fact, Romans 5th chapter talks about, even while we're enemies of God, God sent his son to die for us. Jesus died on the cross for each one of us. And we're called upon to love those who are even our enemies. Now, that, by love them, we don't mean to like them necessarily, because love is, as used here, is an act of the will. It means seek the good for the person, even those who are trying to hurt you. You still want to do them good. And therefore, we need to do that. And what I'm saying is, just because a person disagrees with you, doesn't mean they're evil or not sincere. I know in the Bible class, you talk about, Denise talking about her studies with people. And, you know, there are people we disagree with, but that doesn't mean they're always insincere. But let's just say they are. Let's just say, don't give them a benefit of doubt. Let's say they're not interested in truth. They're not really looking for truth. But we're still to care about the soul. So don't bring a gun to a knife fight, but the cross of Jesus with you or a Bible with you. That's why our attitude is, we're going to love you. I'm going to try to teach you the Word of God. I don't be concerned about your soul. I don't love you enough to tell you sometimes you're wrong. But I'm going to love you. And so we need to do that. 2nd thing is, listen to them in order to engage them, teach them. As you think about James 1, verse 19. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Now, people just also today, people often today are swift to speak and swift to wrath, but they're kind of slow to hear. What I'm saying is, we need to be listeners. We need to listen to what people are saying to us. One thing Charlie Kirk did was he had one of the college campuses and had all these young people show up, and he had the prove me wrong type seminars. In fact, he would have people come up to him and ask him questions. So I kind of debate him. And if you disagree with him, you actually have to go first line, because he didn't want people to just say, "I agree with you, you're great." He wanted people that disagreed with him so he could reason with them. And as he did that, they would tell him what they believe, why they believe is wrong. I noticed he always kept his cool, but a lot of times he put down the microphone and he let the person speak. And if he did say something before they got through, he was just kind of asking questions, so try to focus on what they're actually saying so he could understand them better. And then at the end of the conversation, he would then tell them what he believed and why he believed it. I understand the power of that. Power not speaking over the person. Power listening to somebody else. And so when we should always be able to repeat what the person is saying for us in order to reply. If we're having a debate and you respond, now it's easy to already be thinking, well, I'm going to say to you before you even say it. But we need to be listening to people so that we can respond to them in ways that we can teach them what the truth is. That's what the Bible says we need to do. Another thing is, we need to teach our children. We need to teach our children there's a God who loves them. As John 3 verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And therefore, God loves them enough to send his son to die for them. Again, let me preach that. God loves them enough to send his son to die for them. Even though they were enemies of his, he still loved them. And they should be taught that they're made in God's image. And therefore, they're special to God. They should be taught that Jesus loves them and died for them. That he died for them on the cross. But he also demands that we obey him. As he spoke to a woman called adultery. And when they did not have anybody to condemn her, he said, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. As he wanted her to obey God, that's what he demanded for her. That's what he demands for all of us. That yes, he loves us, but he wants us to obey him. As 1 John 5 verse 2 says, but this we know, that we love the children of God, we love God and keep his commandments. For this love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not outrageous, not troublesome. They are doable. And so we need to teach our children that there may be things that may be hard. There may be things that God says we may not always understand. There may be things that we may even disagree with occasionally. But we need to study and understand why, and then do what God says do. And finally, speak the truth of love. As you think about Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth of love may show up in all things, in him as the head, Christ. Now, Ephesians 4, verse 6 says, let your grace always be, let your speech always be of grace, seasoned with salt. That's always one of my favorite passages when talking about speech, because salt is something that we don't pay attention to until it's too much or too little. I've never gone to somebody's house and sat down and had a meal and then compliment them on the salt. Oh, you use really good salt. You know, I really love the salt you use. No. Only time we know salt is when, again, was too much, too little. And so such should be our speech. Such should be us, personally, that we should be that they only know us because we teach them the truth. And so that's what came to my mind for this lesson. Perhaps this helps us talk with our neighbors, maybe talk to our children, maybe to reason with each other when a tragedy like this happens. God made the perfect world, the Garden of Eden. Bad men sinned against God. And when they did that, that unleashed all the pain, heartache, and suffering we see around us. However, Jesus died so we can have the truth. And John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That means if we want the truth, we have to go to Jesus. If we want to go to heaven, we have to go through him. If we want to have peace and harmony in our lives, we must go to him. Therefore, we have an invitation to you this morning. Are you in Jesus? If not, you're fighting, losing battle. Because the world can't give you peace that God does. The world can't give you the security God does. Only he can do that. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, what's going on, Mr. Stan, as we say?